Be together with you. John 21. I love John 21. There's something about John 21 that really, I don't know, sets it apart perhaps from the rest of the book. Those of you that know the Gospel of John well will realize that it's different from the rest. Its language is different. The way it tackles the issues of what Jesus wanted to bring is different. And it's, in actual fact, it's so different that it can be a bit off-putting. But you have to really put some effort into John to get out what it is that God has put in there, and he's put so much. But when we come to chapter 21, I don't know, there's a sort of freedom about it. There's a sort of a humanity about it. Now, we saw that, was it last week? It was last week. Last week when Darren spoke about Jesus and the catch of fish, the miraculous catch of fish, and part of that is that John even numbers how many fish there were, 153, which for them presumably was a huge catch. And he also gives us this detail that there is Jesus sitting on the shore waiting them to come back in, having prepared breakfast. I mean, if you think about it, it's a bit surreal, isn't it? The God of the universe in human form, making breakfast. I mean, that must have been a heck of a breakfast, mustn't it? But here's this little fire, a fire of coals, it tells us. So it's been prepared for a while to get everything hot. And he's got bread and he's got fish. Where did the fish come from? Did he go to the market to buy the fish? Had he been sat on the side with his little rod fishing? Who knows? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? When you think about it, all the different possibilities and when you look into some of the detail of what John writes, you think, well, how did that happen? What came about for that to be? And that continues really in the second half of the chapter, which is what we want to look at now, which George has just read for us. The first bit of that is quite well known, where Jesus asks these three questions. The second half of it's not so well known, but I think it's just as important. So I'm going to try in the short time I have. It won't be a sermonette, but it won't hopefully, it won't be ages. To try and bring those two halves of this bit together so that we get the fullness, really, of what I think, anyway, Jesus is saying to Peter and therefore through Peter to us. The background, of course, of this is that just before Jesus is arrested, Peter denies him three times. Jesus prophesies that he's going to do it before he does it. Peter, we all know what Peter's like from the Gospels, don't we? Full of bravado and all mouth and no trousers, as somebody said. He comes up and when Jesus says, look, these dreadful things are going to happen to me, he says, no way. If those things happen, then I am going to prison with you, and I'm even going to die next to you. And of course, then Jesus says, actually, before the morning breaks, before the cock crows, is the way that Jesus puts it, before morning, you're going to actually even deny that you know me three times. Presumably Peter would have just poo-pooed that, but we know that that happened. And we also know from Luke that when that happened, it says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I don't know how that would have worked out, because they wouldn't have been in the same space. We know that Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest, and we know that Jesus was being questioned by the high priest and by the Sanhedrin and all the rest of it. But somehow Jesus knew and turned at that moment and looked straight at Peter. Oh, I don't know what that would have done to him. How would you carry on? How would you live through the dreadful events that happened to Jesus, knowing that just before, knowing that at that moment when he could have identified with Jesus, when he could have said, yeah, I am his follower, and he could have gone through it with him, maybe, you turned away. You denied that you knew him even at all. And then waiting, not understanding that Jesus was going to die, it was going to rise from the dead. Feeling that you'd let down the one person who had given your life real meaning. And then hearing that perhaps he was alive again. Peter's one of the disciples that hears the news and runs to the tomb to see what's going on, to try to understand. Of course, he gets there and he doesn't really understand. And then Jesus begins to appear to his disciples, and one of the Gospels at least says specifically that he appears to Peter, but we don't have any details about that. But what we do have is details of this conversation. This is the conversation that the Holy Spirit says, actually, folks, this is the important bit. This is the bit that I want you to know what the details are on this one. And as George has read, this conversation consists of three questions. But it's really worth looking in a little bit of detail at these three questions, because actually each of these three questions is slightly different. The first one, from verse 15, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Notice first that he calls him Simon, doesn't call him Peter, the name that he's given him. He reverts back. It's not the only time that he does that, but he does do that. He's just talking to him now without any of the titles or names that he may have passed out. He's just talking to Simon the man. He says, do you love me? And we need to just use... To look rather at some of the Greek behind that. Of course, the New Testament was written in Greek. And English has, it's a very descriptive language, isn't it? But there are some occasions where it falls short. And the word love is one of those things. Think about other cultures who have different words for, say, snow. For us, snow is just something that falls out the sky and causes disruption, even if it's about that thick. But for other cultures who have loads and loads of snow, they have different words for different types of snow. There's that really famous time, wasn't there, when the railways said that they couldn't run the trains because a certain type of snow, was it a certain type of snow anyway, that had fallen on the lines, and that meant that they couldn't run trains. It was quite a while ago now. But they got all sorts of jip for that, didn't they, because it was the wrong sort of snow. They've never actually lived that down. But other cultures have different words for different types of snow, I suppose because some snow is easier to travel through than others, and then of course more recently, I suppose, some snow is better for skiing than others. I believe some cultures have the same range of words for sand as well. But Greek has a range of words for love, and we just need to notice two of those here. Because when Jesus first time says, do you love me? He uses this word which is probably familiar to you, agape. Agape describes the love of God. It describes the love of God for Jesus. It describes the love of God for each one of us. It's a huge embracing love. It also describes the sort of love that he wants us to have for each other. That reaches out to each other, that wants the best for each other. It even describes the sort of love that God wants us to have for our enemies, which is a tricky concept, but nevertheless, it's what Jesus commanded. And that's what Jesus says. Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And then he also says at the end, do you agape me more than these? More than what? More than who? It may be that he was looking at the other disciples. Do you love me more than these folk? Peter, not long before, has said, even if these all run away, I'm going to stay with you. So maybe Jesus is saying, do you really love me more than all these, given what's happened? Maybe he's looking at the fish that he's caught, because Jesus called Peter and all the other disciples away from fishing, and he said, I'm going to make you to be people that fish, sorry, folk that fish for people. And Peter's just said, oh, I'm going back fishing. So maybe Jesus said, do you love me more than all these things that perhaps you've spent your life with, that you're good at? Do you love me more than those things? It's a really difficult question, isn't it? Because I think Jesus asks each and every one of us the same question. Do you love me more than these? And for each one of us, these mean something different. It could mean our careers. It could mean our hobbies. It could mean those around us. Could even mean our church. Could mean all sorts of things. And it'll mean different things to different people, I guess, maybe at different times. But the question still comes to each one of us. Do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter doesn't use the word agape. Peter uses another Greek word. It's the word philia. And people have argued about the differences between these two things. But I'm just going to suggest to you that philia is more like a brotherly love. It's the love of mates. It's not just it's not a surface thing. I don't mean to suggest that. And that love of friends, of brotherly love, can be really, really deep. But it's, to me, it kind of falls slightly short of what God is calling each one of us to. So Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I filio you. There's this kind of there's a picture, isn't there, of a man who has realized the limits of his own abilities. He's realized the limits of his own love. He's understood that circumstances and pressures mean that he can't do the thing that Jesus has called him to do on his own. And we see, I believe, in these few verses, we see Peter as we've not seen him before. We see him humbled. We see him sort of understanding, beginning to anyway, some light beginning to shine through. They actually can't do stuff on his own. Not the important things anyway. He needs the Spirit. He needs the Lord Jesus to empower him. Maybe he doesn't realize that yet, but he will do. Anyway, Jesus answers again that, or rather finishes that question by saying, feed my lambs. That's quite an important thing, isn't it? That's, as many people have seen, that's the beginning of Jesus saying, actually, you are still the person that I called you to be. You're still the leader that I want you to be. I want you to, again, the Greek word, which we don't need to go into, is look after the lambs whilst they're feeding. It's a lovely little picture, isn't it? We can look into fields at the moment and see them all running around and just be delighted at the fact that the tiny little lambs love life so much. And Jesus, even in the midst of this conversation, says, look after those for me, please. Now, you might think that would be the end of it. Maybe if it was us, that would be it. We'd just say, oh, Peter, don't worry about it. You messed up, but it's okay. But not Jesus. Jesus then says, the second question, Simon, son of John, verse 16, do you agape me. Can you get the challenge that's still there? I want you to notice too that he drops off the last bit of that question. He doesn't then say, do you love me more than these? He just says, do you love me? Do you agape me? There's a sort of a downgrade in the question, if you like. Peter's response is the same. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but it's, again, you know that I filio you. I mean, that must have been painful to say. It's painful enough to say the first time. How painful is it to say the second time, to admit that that love is not quite what Jesus has called him out of? But the second time Jesus responds and says, take care of my sheep. The Greek words are slightly different again. It's more a sense of shepherd. Do the work of a shepherd. Look after every aspect of my sheep. And that's not just the little lambs that are gambling around. That's the whole flock. I mean, that's quite a powerful statement even on its own. Blow me down. Jesus doesn't leave it at that either. Third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But this time, Jesus says, son of John, do you filio me? Do you have that regard for me, really? It's another downgrade of the question. It's another step of challenge to Peter to find out where he really, really is. And from my point of view, where it says that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, it's not just the fact that he asked the same question three times. It's the fact that the third time he's even questioning Peter to find out if he even filios him, as he's told him he has twice already. For Jesus to put Peter under such scrutiny is a real wake-up call to us. And Peter, all he can do is basically repeat what he's already says, but he's sort of like submitting, because he said, Lord, you know all things. You don't need to keep testing me and asking me about this love that I have for you, because you already know, because you are God. You know that I love you. You know that I filio you. Even then, he holds it at that level. And Jesus then says, for the third time, feed my sheep. Look after my sheep whilst they're grazing. And in those, particularly in those three instructions that Peter has, we kind of see a restoration from the three times that Peter denied Jesus before he was arrested, as he was arrested. There's a sense in which the three questions reinstate Peter to the position that he felt that he had, that Jesus had given him beforehand. But that reinstatement doesn't come without a price. And the three questions that Jesus asks all, to my mind, turn the screw, not in a nasty way, but in a way that helps Peter and therefore us to understand more about himself, more about who he really is. And I think that's one of the most important things. In fact, it may be the single most important thing that each of us needs to know and understand. The fact that I've got a reference to Psalm 51 verse 10, which takes us back into the Old Testament, King David. In that verse, he asks God to create in him a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within him. And I believe that that's what God is about, making a clean heart in us, renewing a spirit in us of godliness, of response to the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us. And that comes about sometimes by really, really painful experiences. But they are experiences. It's not just stuff that we believe. It's not just that we can get a statement of faith and say, yeah, that's fine, scribble my name down against that. Although that is good, I'm not running that down. Everybody needs to know what they believe. But we need to know more than just intellectually with this. We need to know more about God than just what it is that we think we know about God or believe in God. We each need to experience God for ourselves. And if we do, we shouldn't be surprised that there are times when God really puts his finger on each of our lives and says, now what about this? Do you love me more than these? What's in your heart? What's really at the bottom of who you are that no one else sees? Now you might think that that's enough, but actually, as we read on, I don't think Jesus is quite finished. I don't know about you, but if you had a little time machine, would you like to go forward in time to find out how you die? I wouldn't. I can't see anybody going, oh yeah, that'd be great. but verse 18 and 19, Jesus says to Peter, let me just read it. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. It's a little bit cryptic in many ways, but then we have John's explanation. Where have we got? Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Stretching out your hands, being dressed by somebody else or maybe undressed, and being led where you don't want to go, that's exactly what Jesus had just done. Crucifixion. And Jesus is here right now saying, Peter, you're going to be crucified. I don't know how you would have coped with that. But maybe, just maybe, Jesus is saying, here's another chance for you. You could have gone with me if you wanted. You could have been crucified with me, but you didn't. You denied me. We don't know that for sure, but it's one of the possibilities. But I'm giving you the chance to follow me. And that at the end of that thing, that's what it says. Then he said to him, follow me. The point being that by following Jesus, by being obedient to him, by not denying him and what he has called us to, where will that lead? What if we know that it leads to our crucifixion? I mean, for Peter to have understood that and yet still decided to take the steps that we know he did, to follow Jesus, to live the life that Jesus had placed in front of him, to go to all the places that he went to until, we don't know from the Bible how he died, but tradition tells us that he was crucified in Rome as part of Christian persecution. Same sort of time that the Apostle Paul was, and some of the others too. And again, tradition has it that Peter, when it came to his crucifixion, said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was, so I would like you to do it with me upside down. I don't know what the effect of that would have been. I imagine that it meant that he just hung there for a very, very long time. But nevertheless, that's tradition. In fact, probably most schools, I know there's one school anyway, that's St. Peter's School, and the symbol of that school is an upside down cross for that very reason. But the point of all this is that Jesus says, follow me. And now Peter decides again how he's going to follow. The last thing I want to say is that it's going to take him a little while to come to terms with this news. And the very first thing that he does is deflect it and turns around and looks at John and says, yeah, well, what about him? That's what we all do, isn't it? We'd all like to take the heat off us and maybe see what someone else is going to do. Is he going to be crucified as well? And Jesus says these words, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? He's not saying, as John goes on to explain, that John's going to live forever. He's just saying, don't worry about him. You just worry about you. And the last thing that he says is, you must follow me. Peter and John were on different paths. They were called to different things. Peter was particularly called to be an apostle to the Jews. John, as we know, ended up going to be the pastor at Ephesus, which was, of course, is a Gentile city, second largest city in the Roman Empire. They were different characters. They were on different paths, but both of them were on the same path in as much as Jesus says to both of them, follow me. And they both did that, and they both paid for that in many different ways. We know, of course, from the book of Revelation that John was an old man working presumably in some kind of labor camp on the island of Patmos for his faith. It's believed that he didn't die there, but nobody knows for sure. But God sets each of us on different paths. And I think if all I want to say today, if all you remember from what I've said today, is that God challenges us to the depth of who we are. If we really want to follow him, we can't get away from that. We can't dodge that. We could maybe wall it off, but then we don't move forward. We don't develop, we don't grow as to the people that God has called us to be. My challenge this morning, I guess, is that we need to experience God in all these different ways, but we mustn't shrink back. We can't shrink back from following him when he calls us. There's a couple of verses from Hebrews which I just wanted to end with. One is that it says in NIV, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That doesn't mean dreadful in the way that we use it. An awesome thing. I'm trying to think of King James, which I did know, but I've completely forgotten the word. To fall into the hands of the living God. That's where each and every one of us is this morning. And then from Hebrews 12, for our God is a consuming fire. That's a great description of who he is. Is that who he is to you this morning? A consuming fire? Let's each of us place ourselves into his hands, so that we might follow him wherever he calls us to go. So that we might submit to that process of sanctification, whatever you want to call it. Of examination, of learning to be ourselves before God and before nobody else. May God bless his word to us this morning. Amen. Going to hand back to Peter.